Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 10, the Word of God says, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." He that leads into captivity must go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. This is the patience and the faith of the saints. We are, whether we like it or not, missionaries. Now, we are either effective missionaries or ineffective missionaries, but because we are not in the New Jerusalem, we are missionaries. The day that we go home to be with the Lord, the day we enter back into New Jerusalem, that day, we are no longer missionaries. We are missionaries for a kingdom. Everyone is a missionary for a kingdom. Now, I didn't say only the believers, but everyone is a missionary for a kingdom. So we are either missionaries for the kingdom of God, or we are missionaries for the enemy's kingdom. Either we win souls unto Christ, or we win souls unto Satan. But there are only the two kingdoms. How do we win souls unto Satan? The world does it all the time. Television, Hollywood is an amazing soul winner for the wrong kingdom. Rock and roll is an amazing soul winner for the wrong kingdom. So-called Christian rock is an amazing soul winner for the wrong kingdom. Do you know that unsaved college students in secular colleges are listening to Christian rock, and they're not getting saved? They're having it the same way that you would some of these other vile worldly rock and roll bands. There is no difference. You can't even understand the words. At best, the words mix the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light for a warm, fuzzy appeasement of a conscience saying, "I'm still a believer even though I live in sin." It's either of God or it isn't. And I don't care if it's called Christian or it isn't. Christian nowadays is meaningless. Christian nowadays is this vague idea. It's a concept that has a warm, fuzzy feeling toward God somewhere off in the distance, but has no concept or no idea who He actually is. By virtue of not being Jewish or Muslim or whatever else there is out there, they say they're Christian, and they're not atheists, so obviously they must be Christian. That's not Christian. We are going to be missionaries for one kingdom or another. God is not the only one who has missionaries. Satan, unfortunately, has more. And in today's Christian world, Satan has a lot more. You see it in the schools. How many young people, teenagers, 15, 16 years old, right? You see them. How many young people, 15, 16 years old, are, if you will, de-evangelizing other young people? They're missionaries, but for another kingdom. How many young girls in the public schools are revealing them, their bodies, and teaching other young girls coming in to do the same? How many young boys have been taught to be vile in the way that they think of young girls? They have been de-evangelized. by missionaries of the other kingdom. We have to be careful that we be missionaries for the right kingdom. It is entirely possible for a believer to be a missionary for the wrong one. By virtue of being a believer does not mean that I'm right with God. It just means that I'm saved. And if I'm not right with God, I'm taking somebody with me. However, on the other hand, if I have a cross in my life, if I love the Word, if I love my Savior, I'm taking somebody with me. But one way or another, I'm going to be a missionary for the other kingdom, or for God's kingdom. But I will be a missionary. One of the things that strikes me is these places that say, we're going to do a missions trip, fix a roof, whatever, build a house, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but it's not missions. But they take these missions trips, and before they go, they tell their people, do not evangelize. You know what? They are missionaries for the wrong kingdom. Because I'm either a testimony for God or a testimony against Him. Maybe I'm a testimony for morality and human goodness. But morality and human goodness are ways of blinding the eyes at the good side of the tree of knowledge that kills. And so even then, as a believer, I can be a missionary for the wrong kingdom. How many missionaries does God have? Christians tend to think of themselves as missionaries because they clean somebody's floor. No, those are called housekeepers. If you do it for money, you're called a maid or a servant. That's not a missionary. But God's missionaries bring people unto God. They evangelize the lost. They win the lost. On purpose they go and they win the lost. How many believers carry tracts? I know several people here do. And I'm not saying that you must carry a tract or anything like that. But like out of the heart, like I want to be ready for the opportunity. If somebody should receive Christ, or if I have the opportunity to speak to somebody, that I have a tract in my hand. And there's other ways to speak to them, certainly. I'm not saying that a tract is necessary for that, but it's a good tool. But how many believers are prepared to witness to somebody if they come across them? Or how many believers are ashamed to witness to somebody because they're self-conscious and feel awkward? Which kingdom are they operating in? You know what? A soldier, when he spots the enemy, shoots his gun. He doesn't say, I feel funny shooting my gun. The enemy might misunderstand. No, he wants the enemy to know that he's going to kill him. But how many of us believers are different? How many of us believers get kind of weird and wishy-washy and frankly quite flaky when it comes to dealing with the opposite kingdom? When it comes to pulling souls out of hell onto God's kingdom for eternity, and we get flaky about it. You see, there's something in this though. You see, Revelation said that he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. This is the patience and the faith of the saints. Let's take a look at what this is really saying. This is talking about two types of missionaries in application. The one leads people into Satan's kingdom. The other leads people into God's. You see, the person who goes into captivity is the person who's led people into captivity. So if I am a missionary for the wrong kingdom, then I am a somebody who's leading people into captivity to the old sin nature, to sin. I'm not thinking to myself, oh, I'm going to get them into captivity, into sin. No, I'm simply thinking to myself, I'm going to bring this into their life. I'm going to invite them to come with me. Isn't this what the world does? They're saying, I'm going to invite this person to come with me into whatever sin it is, and I don't call it sin, that I happen to be into. God forbid we call it sin. What is it with the world today, the Christian world today, that they won't call sin, sin? Or they call it sin, but not out of a conviction toward righteousness, not out of a conviction toward faith. Hey, Christians listening on the internet, get this. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So while we are pointing perhaps at the adulterer or the homosexual or the fornicator or the drug addict or whoever else may be out there that we consider sinful, and certainly those things are horrendous sin, hey, let's get something straight here. Whatsoever is not of faith, right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Oh, I certainly wouldn't go out and soul win. That's a little bit rad. It's a little too. That's for you. That's not my emphasis. That's your emphasis. My emphasis is something different. Lifestyle evangelism. That's your emphasis. That's not my emphasis. You know what? Your emphasis is disobedient to God. Paul told Timothy, go out and do the work of an evangelist. Jesus told every believer, go out and preach the gospel. Proverbs says in 11:30, he that wins souls is wise. So what's your emphasis? Get off your butt, get off your lease, stop being lazy and stop being spiritually dull and go soul winning. Holy Spirit's talking to somebody out there. Why? Because Jesus was a soul winner. The ones who were with Jesus, they did one of two things. You know what they did? In John chapter 6, they either left or they went out two by two. There were no in-betweens. They either left or they went out two by two. Let's be soul winners. I'm not saying let's be legalistic. I'm saying let's be soul winners. Any group, whether it calls itself a church or something else, that would attack a soul winning, fruitful church is from hell. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And I don't care if you don't like it, God will be the judge. God will be the judge. And those of you listening on the internet, you know who you are. Accusing fruitful ministries that go out and preach the gospel, because you're trying to protect some little corner of something in your insecurity and unbelief, operating out of the energization of the angel of light. It's from hell. And if you don't like it, read your Bible. Oh, I forgot. You don't believe it's really God's word. Well, then you are from hell. Because anybody who removes from this book, anyone who takes a single word out of the Bible, is not a Christian. Thus saith the Lord. Revelation 22. You see, if I lead people into captivity, I will be taken captive. If I lead people into religious performance, I'm going to become a captive to religion. If I lead people into immorality, I will be a captive to immorality. If I lead people into sin, I will become a captive to sin. You see, here's the thing. This does not say only specific ones. It says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Get this. If I lead people into hell, I'll go into hell. On the other hand, he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. What does this mean? How do I kill with a sword? It's very simple. What is the sword? The sword is the Word of God. The one that wields the Word of God is the one whose life has been taken by it. In other words, what we're talking about is the cross. The one who would preserve his life, right? In Luke 17:33, the one who would preserve his life, seek to save his life, shall lose it. But the one who loses his life shall preserve it. When the Word of God takes me to the cross, then I will introduce a cross into the lives of other people. And it is the very thing that will slay their natural life, natural way of doing things, and introduce them to the life of God. You see, if I introduce people to the life of God through the Word of God, introducing a cross into their lives, if I bring the cross into someone's life, that means that the cross is being brought into mine. If I bring the life of God into someone's life, it means that the life of God is flowing in mine. If I bring the love of God into somebody's life, that means that the love of God is flowing in mine. The one that kills with the sword is killed by the sword. The cross is a practical, reinforced reality in my life as I introduce it into the lives of others, not through some sort of an ascetic trip, but through the character of Christ toward that person. The cross doesn't come through asceticism. The cross comes through the love of God being so dynamic in somebody's life with the Word of God that self-life is pushed aside. Self-life is gone. A consciousness of the grace of God, a consciousness of the character of God, a consciousness of the Word of God replaces self-consciousness. And there is life. So the cross that is introduced, that I introduce into somebody's life because the life of God is flowing through me, reinforces the cross in my life. In other words, to whom much is given, the one who got the 10 talents, he receives another talent. Do you understand what I'm saying? Saving you will be saved, and healing you will be healed. Do you understand what we're saying? That is, the love of God flows through a believer. The love of God is enforced in that believer. I grow by pouring out. I increase by pouring out, but what increases in me is not self-life, but God's life. By pouring out. So I am a missionary. And every believer is a missionary unto one kingdom or another. And not all believers are unto God. Some thankfully are. But unfortunately there are those who are not. Born again? Yes. Going to heaven when they die? Yes. Missionaries unto God? I don't think so. And those who would lead people into hell and call themselves a believer, how do they know that they are actually believers? Right? Didn't James say that faith without works is dead? Faith without a certain element of fruit in my life is a dead faith. Faith that does not produce a faith obedience is no faith at all. If I have faith, it will lead me into a response. If I believe a chair will hold me up, I sit in the chair. If I don't believe the chair will hold me up, I don't sit in the chair. So where's your faith? People talk about faith, but they don't take a step of faith. Where's the faith? You see, I'll either lead people in one place or another, and the place that I lead them into, I become a slave to that place. I become a captive if I lead into captivity, or I die if I lead people to the cross. The cross is in my life. No one who has a cross in their life can avoid introducing the cross into somebody else's. Everyone who has a cross in their life will be a manifestation of the cross. What is the manifestation of the cross? The resurrection. Resurrection life, where the nature and the love of God and the character of God pours out of a believer, because that believer, his entire frame of reference is his Savior. And though he lives, it's not him that lives, but Christ that lives in him. And so when people see that person, they don't see him at all. They may see his shell, but they experience the Savior within him. What happened when Jesus went into the ground? He went into hell and preached the gospel. But what happened after that? In Ephesians 4:8, it says, "Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." You see, they went where he was. They went where he was. He went into captivity and he led captivity captive. He captivated captivity is what it's actually saying. And they went where he was. And he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he took captivity with him. So what do? We go to captivity, but we don't lead people into captivity. We go to captivity and we enter with a sword. And this is how the believer functions. The spirit-filled believer goes into captivity, or goes toward captivity, goes in the place of captivity, and comes in with a sword. And what does he do? He wields the sword. And he introduces a cross into people's lives whereby they see the glory of God, the resurrected Savior. And then, just like the resurrected Savior, he leads captivity captive. Because the believer has resurrection life through the cross in his life, and captivity is won unto God. The ultimate jailbreak. So we go into a place where souls are suffering in sin, and they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And we introduce them to the life of God. What happens when we introduce them to the life of God? Captivity is taken captive. And we are not those who go into captivity because we've led into captivity. We are those who kill by the sword because we've died by the sword. But the beauty of that is that for the one who has died by the sword, that's the one that has the power to take captivity captive. You see, the cross in our lives, that is the power and the authority of God. The cross in my life is what energizes me to live unto God, to have God live through me. Self-life didn't cut it. Self-consciousness is my enemy. Self-orientation is unbelievably destructive. It paralyzes. But the Word of God producing a cross in my life to where I'm no longer oriented to self, but oriented to the One who led captivity captive, allows me to be like my Master. And so the servant becomes like the Master, where he leads those who are in bondage out of bondage. And he kills bondage with a sword. Why? He's been killed with the sword. How does this work? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Why? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is how it happens. This is how it works. And this is an application. This is not an interpretation or a doctrine. This is an application of doctrine. There are other viable applications of this passage as well. But what it is saying here in application is that while the Word leads me to death, the Spirit leads me to life. In other words, in our particular application, the Word of God produces that death in me, where I am dead unto self, but it doesn't end there. Because I don't have just the Word, I also have the Spirit. So the Word produces the death in me, takes me to the cross, but the Spirit of God takes me to the resurrection. So the Word of God living in the resonance of my mind, becoming my frame of reference, filling the capacity of my heart, filling the capacity of my thoughts, the Word of God will take me to the cross. But the Spirit of God takes me beyond the cross. You see, the Word of God will say, pick up your cross, deny yourself, pick up your cross. But the Spirit of God says, follow me. You understand the difference? The Word takes me to the cross. The Spirit takes me to the resurrection. You see, if I died with Christ, I was also raised with Him. And if I am raised with Him, then I'm also seated above in heavenly places with Him. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and I am seated in Christ in heavenly places. Why? Because I died, and I rose again. See, this is what it's talking about in Revelation. He that leads into captivity will be taken captive. Whatever I focus on, whatever is my frame of reference, whatever is my preoccupation, that is my Master. And it takes me into captivity. So if I am preoccupied with a lust pattern, then my life manifests the occupation of a lust pattern. And other people, as they come to know me, will be affected by that lust pattern. And the demons that are initiating the energization of that lust pattern will then energize it to the next person, because I am in captivity. And I've become a missionary for the wrong kingdom. However, on the other hand, if I have taken up my cross, then I will have the manifestation of the cross, and the cross will be introduced into other people's lives, and the Spirit will take them through the cross, and Spirit will give them life. And then the fruit of the Spirit is produced and reproduced and reproduced again and reproduced again indefinitely, so long as people are taking up their cross. So I die and I lead people to death. Why? So that they may have life. So that I may have life. You ever notice this? Whosoever wins souls is wise. It doesn't say whosoever is wise wins souls. Why do you think that is? Because it's not the wisdom that produces that causes me to be a soul winner. The fact that I'm a soul winner causes me to have wisdom. Why? Because in order to be a soul winner, I have to have something of the life of God flowing through me. And that gives me wisdom. That gives me spiritual health, it gives me good discernment, and it gives me good understanding of the doctrine that I receive, because the doctrine is being tempered by the Word of God that's flowing through me to make me a soul winner. So I die by the sword as I'm leading other people to die by the sword. You see the difference? In John 6:63, it's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. What does this mean? This means that in order for the words of a man to be Spirit, the flesh must be dead. The old sin nature must be brought to the cross, because it's the Spirit that quickens and the flesh gets nothing out of it. You ever hear that saying, starve a fever, feed a cold? Mm-hmm. How about starve the flesh, feed the Spirit? Starve the flesh and feed the Spirit. How am I going to do that? I have to die by the sword. Because it will be utterly impossible for me to starve the flesh unless I'm dead. But once the cross is in my life, feeding the Spirit is very easy. Because I'm living unto God. Right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us, right? We were crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us. In Galatians chapter 5. So I die so that I may live. I die to self-occupation. Well, this is a good one. What is it that I die to? Like, what does it mean I die? I'm still alive. I didn't die. What's your frame of reference? Like, how did death enter into the world? Through the frame of reference. Right? Separation from God. God didn't separate Himself. They separated themselves. Why? They became self-oriented. So when I'm saying I die, what I die to is self-orientation, self-occupation, self-consciousness. And then when I die, I'm no longer self-oriented, I'm Christ-oriented. I have the mind of Christ because I have an orientation towards Christ. If I have an orientation towards self, I'll have the mind of the flesh. So to pick up your cross, see, I think sometimes we can repeat these things, and they are fact, and they're true, and they're correct. But they can be vague, perhaps, for some people. To pick up a cross means I go from self-orientation and self-consciousness to God-orientation through God-consciousness. So So my premise, my first thought that then enters my mind is not what I think of something, but the Word of God that's resident in my heart, in my mind. That becomes my first thought. And I don't even think to myself, what does God think of something? I have the mind of Christ. I don't have to wonder what God thinks of something. The Holy Spirit is living in me, and when I am oriented to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's thoughts simply come. Why? Through the Word of God. Why? Because I have it stored up in my heart. So the cross is a matter of orientation. Either self or God. And if I'm oriented to God, the Spirit quickens, although the flesh profits nothing. On the other hand, if I'm oriented to self, self is quickened and the Spirit profits nothing. So it's all about the cross in my life and where I'm oriented. You see, when I have the Word of God living in me, and that's who Christ is, right? The Word of God. So as I'm taking in the Word of God, I'm taking in Christ. When I have the Word of God as one who shares the Word of God, and I'm not talking about pastor or preacher or evangelist like Billy Graham evangelist. No, I'm talking about anyone who's willing to go and simply share the gospel. Then what that takes on is that it becomes the Word of God spoken through a man. Right? That's in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay? When you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you did not receive it as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So here's the other component. Cross, God orientation instead of self orientation. What do I do if I start slipping and self orientation comes in? Well, it's very simple. I cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the doctrine of Christ, against the knowledge of Christ. I cast it down. In other words, through an exercise of mental discipline, I hurl it away from myself. And I readjust in a grace adjustment toward God's orientation, toward God orientation, away from self-orientation. And the more that I receive the Word of God, the easier and quicker and stronger that orientation toward God becomes. Why? Because the Spirit profits. The more I withdraw from the Word of God, the flesh profits. And once I start receiving the Word of God, how does it enter in? You see, we have to be very careful as believers not to receive the Word in our souls, but rather in our spirit. What's the difference? The human spirit versus the human soul. The human spirit is that part of man that was born again. Right? Whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. John chapter 3. So the human spirit is that part of man that was born again. That's that part of man in James that cannot sin. That's that part of man that cannot sin. The human spirit cannot sin. The soul can sin. But the spirit cannot. Because it is born of God. So I receive the Word of God in my human spirit, and my human spirit then passes it on to my soul. Now, how do I possibly receive something apart from the human spirit and into my soul, and how do I keep that from happening? Well, if I receive the Word of God and it is simply an intellectual exercise that I get for academic knowledge, then I've received it into the intellect portion, the mind portion of my soul. If I simply receive the Word of God to make me feel better in some strange circumstance I may be in, And I apply it right to my emotions, say, okay, now you can feel better, and you feel better for the next day and a half, but by tomorrow evening you feel terrible again. You're applying it to the soul. If I receive the Word of God, and for a little while it says, okay, you're not a total loser, I'm applying it to the self-consciousness portion of my soul. If I receive the Word of God and say, okay, I must do this, this is what the Word of God says, and I apply it legalistically, I've applied it to the volition portion of my soul. Legalism, by the way, is a soulish application of doctrine. However, if I mix faith with what I hear, then it enters into the human spirit. And as it enters into the human spirit, it imparts life through the Spirit of God. Fellowshipping with in the Word of God with the human spirit, imparting life to the human soul. And so now it's not I'm trying to get some kind of intellectual thing, or I'm trying to know what to do, which is a form of legalism where I apply it to the volition. I'm not trying to improve my self-image with it. I'm not trying to simply make myself feel better with it. But I simply believe, I trust the Word of God. I mix faith and I believe the message as it comes as being from God, because it is. And I believe. And as I believe, my soul starts to respond to what's been taken into the human spirit. And I start to learn how to think. But I don't think in a legalistic mentality. I think with the mind of Christ. And then as I'm thinking correctly with the mind of Christ, I start making right decisions. Because my decisions are always based on my thinking. And as I'm making right decisions, because of right thinking, my self-image flourishes. And as my self-image is flourishing, my emotions become extremely healthy. Why? Because I mixed faith and it profited me. And as I'm doing this, that life of God is going to spill over, because it'll go right through my soul and out to whoever I happen to be in contact with. And it'll be zero effort. It's simply the way I think. It's the way I go about things. It's just my normal way of doing it. Because I have the mind of Christ transforming the life of this man. And the life of God flows through him. And so, without any self-consciousness about it at all, people come up to you and you say, I can see God in you. Something is very different about you. I don't know what it is, they may say, but something is very different about you, and you have no self-consciousness of this at all. But something is very different about you. And it appeals to people. What they're seeing is Christ in you. The conformity of a man to the image of the Savior. What does it do? It changes my speech. Like this is the impartation. Once it has transformed my soul, it changes my speech. Because it's my speech that is my connection to the rest of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Word of God says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. So I can be a believer who tries to speak in a very flowery way, trying to entice people through their emotions in the wisdom of men. But that's not the way to do it. That's a soulish communication. That's not a Holy Spirit communication. But rather, my speech is a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And why does that happen? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is the power of God? How is that manifested in a person's life? When they mix faith with what they hear. In other words, the deep calls into the deep. As the Word of God goes forward, the Holy Spirit in that person testifies that this is the Spirit of God. They mix faith with what they hear, and it has a transforming power in their life, because it's not the wisdom of men, it's the wisdom of God. And so in verse 12 of the same chapter, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So the person operating through the cross is speaking the words of the Spirit of God, not in man's wisdom, but in the power of God. What he's imparting to that person cannot be received in the natural man, cannot be received by the soul, but by the Spirit. And only when they are received by the Spirit can they be properly understood and have their transforming effect in the life of a human being. Do you see where this is going at? And as that transformation takes place, because the cross is alive in a person's life, they lead people to the cross. However, if I'm simply going by man's wisdom, applying things to the soul of a person, then all I am doing is leading them into a form of captivity, as I enter that captivity myself. This is why, we said this earlier, but this is why when we learn how to minister to people, we do not minister to their soul, we minister to their spirit. We don't try to minister to their emotions, and yes, we want to take into account, let's say, somebody is in a desperate, let's say somebody has a death in the family or a loved one is gravely ill or something, and it's going to have an emotional impact. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about trying to appeal to people's emotions, or trying to be so conscious of people's emotions and people's comfort that I never actually let them grow. So I have to be careful that I minister to the Spirit. Now, how can I do that? Isn't it up to them whether they mix faith with what they hear? Because what I give them is not of man's wisdom, but of the power of God. And the only way I can do that is through the cross. So captivity was taken captive by entering through the cross into the resurrection power of God. I don't stop at the cross. I go through it. I was thinking the other day, and I don't know why the thought occurred to me, but that certain denomination that likes to keep Jesus on the cross, how dreadful. How utterly dreadful. We have a resurrected Savior. And our resurrection life comes through His resurrection. We have a resurrected Savior. It doesn't end at the cross, it begins there. How many believers say, die to yourself, which is just another way of saying, suck it up? But that's not how God operates. God says, die to yourself in as much as I replace your self-life with my life. He replaces self-orientation with God-orientation. Otherwise, you end up with nothing but a vacuum and an empty believer. And so, captivity is led captive. When the person who slays with the sword has been slain by the sword, and they become the image of their resurrected Savior. Amen.